It's the first Sunday in Advent, 2015. Now, for the first quite a few years I was back here, we seriously looked at that schedule every year. And I was raised in an independent, full gospel church. We were not liturgical. We had none of this form, and we never mentioned it, and we never thought about it. I didn't know a thing about it until I got old enough to read about it, listen to other people talk about it. And I began to realize that all the lectionary is that preachers follow, because we had preachers that would tell us, you can't preach from a lectionary. You've got to follow the Holy Spirit. You've got to get your message every time from the Holy Spirit, and I believe that. But I also believe that he anoints the word, and that the word is our foundation, and that we don't run away from the word to find a fresh spirit from the spirit, hoping it'll somehow fit. We start with the scripture. It's our foundation. It's our life. And so I've learned a few things since I started about God's working through his word. And I love this season. I don't love it because of Christmas or Santa Claus and all the stuff that we do in the world. I love it because of the rhythm that starts us on a new church year and gets us on the first Sunday in Advent looking to the east, which is this way, looking to the east for the coming King. And to be reminded once again that the one who came, born of a virgin, who grew up and lived without sin, and who went voluntarily to the cross for sinners, including me, died on that cross, suffered the separation from God because of his becoming sin for us, an offering for sin, and descended into the grave, into hell, into the place of the dead, and couldn't stay there. God raised him back out of there because he was there, not because he deserved to be there, but because he went there because I deserve to be there. You deserve to be there. And he came forth out of the grave, and on that resurrection morning, everything was signed and sealed and done. And the whole thing changed when the Lord was raised from the dead. They saw him after he had lived and died. They saw him again fully alive. And they watched him leave, and he promised that he would come back the same way that they had seen him leave, on the clouds one more time. Coming back to receive his own, to gather his elect, to take us up to be with him. And we'll be forever with the Lord. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? And now we're looking forward to Christmas, and Christmas is always a remembrance of the infant born to a virgin teenager, chosen by God to bear this infant who would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who would be the King of glory, who rules everything that is in the final analysis. He's the Lord of all lords. He's the King of all kings. He's the one who rules and owns it all. And I love that story. But I'm living between, and you are too, the resurrection. And thank God, when the resurrection took place, the redemption had been accomplished and the gospel could be preached, and I could hear it. And I could respond to it as he drew me out of the darkness into the light and showed me, this is the good news. Believe it. And the faith came to believe. And I'm living between that resurrection as a born-again child of God. And most of you, maybe all of you in this room are, and I trust so. And what we're living for is not to simply remember the baby and all that he did, but I want to remember that all the time. I want to go back to that often. I want to remember the agony of the cross, the suffering of the Messiah, the death that he suffered. I want to remember all of that because it was for me. My sin nailed him there. But my living is toward a hope. The King who was raised from the dead as one recognized as a sinner among men by men came forth out of the grave victorious over death and hell. Ascended to the Father with the promise of all authority in heaven and earth belonging to him. And when he was raised and ascended, as we talked about it some time ago, not too long ago, I was raised and lifted with him, seated in Christ, the right hand of the Father. We're in a good place. No matter what happens in the world or how difficult it gets, we're in a good place in Christ Jesus. I don't know a better destination than to be in Christ. That's where we are. That's who we are, in Christ Jesus. So here we are, living between the resurrection, or the completed work of redemption done by the baby who grew up to be the man, the one who came to die, and the coming again of this one who will not look exactly like he looked when he rode the donkey or the foal of a donkey into Jerusalem on his way to the cross. He won't look like that when he comes again. And if you want to know what he looks like, just go back to Revelation. Start in chapter 1. You read about him and how he looks, and you don't need to know much more. The dynamic of the power and the presence and the reality of holiness, the potency of a holy God, the wonder of this person. When he comes back, there'll be trembling, but it won't be us. There will be distress of nations, but it won't be us. Because he's not coming back to judge us and straighten us out. He's coming back to lift us into the presence of the Lord, because he's already done his work in Christ on our behalf, and we in Christ are his. And we're living, anticipating the day when we see him face to face. I'm going to get to my introduction in just a moment. This is a preliminary thing. But I love this Advent season. Four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day. And the first Sunday in Advent always gets us looking for the return of the King, filling us with hope. So lift your eyes. And when we talk about waiting and watching for something, we're not waiting and watching for the one who came as a baby. He's already done that. We're waiting and watching for his return in glory. And as the songwriter said, what a day that will be. Several years here, I've tried to get us thinking about Advent before we think about Christmas. I haven't done it in the last 2 or 3 years, 4 years, I don't know. Because what we do in America, it's been Christmas on display since Halloween. The pumpkins and the Santa were in the store together. Why is all that? Why is the season so long? Economics, my friend. Economics. It's all about making money, making a living. In fact, some stores, many small stores, exist, continue to be because of this season. And the ability to sell stuff. And I'm not fussing about that. I'm just telling you that we have to work hard as a church, as a people of God, to slow down enough to begin to think about what this one who's coming came to do, and what it means for the world, and what it means for us. In the light of the fact that he is now pulling all authority under himself, finally, when he comes, he will be King of Kings. Receive us to himself. So when you take your children to the mall Halloween time, you start seeing Christmas. Christmas decorations, Christmas gifts, Christmas music. We've had carols since Halloween. They've already watched parades. They've already talked about how they're going to get this or get that. Stocking up on presents, and you bring them to church, and look how boring it looks. Not one Christmas tree and it's already Advent. Not one string of lights. Not one. Why? Because it's not Christmas yet. And at this particular time in our life, every year we get to think about what it means for the Messiah to come. What it means for the Jewish Messiah, the Gentiles' King, to show up. Savior of our lives. This is what Christmas is all about. It's about Him, yes. But it's Him as one who came to redeem sinners. But jolly old Saint Nick didn't have much to do with that. Jesus had everything to do with that. Now, I've said this to you before, and I'll say it again. We got into a deal a few years ago when preachers hammered on families because... Oh, yeah, I got to stay here. Thanks, Ron. Hammered on people because they let their kids believe in Santa Claus. Remember those days? I always look back to my life, and I realize that when I was a little kid, I could believe in Santa Claus. And I did believe in him. And what I found out over time is that I didn't believe that Jesus was like Santa Claus when I finally began to hear about him in a real way. I mean, to me, it never got confused. I don't know how it gets confused when you got parents around. And by the time I was still believing in Santa Claus, I was in church, a little cotton-top kid going to church with my mother, and she was going to make sure that I knew the difference, and so she was going to keep that out there. We had Christmas Eve services every year in our little church, about four or five families, and their kids and grandkids and everybody showed up. It was a nice little 35-40 crowd. It was good, as I remember it. And I'd go to Sunday school, and we'd get those little Sunday school cards. Anybody ever have those? Or little cards with a picture on it, and you had a lesson scripture and a little brief writing on there, and every kid got one, and it was, you know, I wish I still had them, but I don't. And we'd read the story. This time, I never heard of Advent. I mean, this was an apostolic faith church. This was the original apostolic faith group. Begun on Pentecost back at the beginning of the year when the Holy Spirit fell in Topeka, Kansas in 1901. It was an amazing time. I know nothing about all of that. By the time I was involved with that church, it was as dead as any. It's just the way we were. You know, we were secure in our knowledge, but we didn't have much life. And that can happen to any of us, can it? So we'd go on Christmas Eve, and I'd get that fruit bag and candy, and I'd get that, you know, whatever gift the teacher gave us, and then we'd go home, and Santa would have been at our house. That's how it worked. My dad didn't go with us. He got us ready. He was putting out all the toys and stuff for the family. I remember one year coming from churches, I don't know what time it was, probably 8:30, good and dark, maybe 8 o'clock. We didn't have changing times back all those days. And I remember coming around the dirt road, and just as we crossed the cattle guard, I noticed tracks, kind of sleigh-looking tracks. They were little smooth runners where a sleigh might have been going down the road. It's just sand. I mean, this is Texas. This was this county in Decker Prairie. There was no snow, no ice. And I had to check that, had to check it out. And it's, he's been here, I know he's been here. Whoa, Santa Claus had been here. There, I never thought about the logistics of it. I never thought about any of that. But I did have a great deal more respect for my daddy because he'd taken time to somehow get up there and cut tracks, lay tracks in the road coming down the house so his kids could glimpse that and see Santa's been here. And he was. I got whatever it was I was getting that year. Now, we didn't get things. We got a thing from the family. You got one gift. And you got to pick it out if it was reasonable. And later on, as I got a little older, even got to pick it out if it was a little unreasonable, as they bent a little bit. But I'm thankful for the simplicity of that for my own life. But when Jesus came into my life, or I heard his story to the point that I could begin to grasp it, never got them confused. Mother then made sure I didn't get them confused, teaching me to understand that he doesn't just give stuff. He came to die for you. And it was that way. But I love the season. Even then, before everything was decorated 6 weeks ahead of Christmas. When we put up our Christmas tree, Christmas week, it's one of those, you'll cut it in the pasture, you know. You go out in the woods and cut the tree, bring it in, put it together and stand it up, and you love the smell of that pine. I did that for our family once. They still fuss about how ugly the tree was. Grace said it was ugly. Listen, you got to do what you can when you don't have a farm to go get it off of. You just go whack it down somewhere and bring it home, but it didn't cost anything. And we used it, didn't we? Yes, we did. Okay. So I want you to just to spend a little bit of time this Sunday and the next 2 weeks, three Sundays, four Sundays. Well, we'll have 3 weeks to go from today. And I want you to think about what we're looking at. The fact that when Jesus Christ comes back again, everybody finally. Now, I'm not going to try to spend time thinking about when rapture takes place and when the final coming is, whether it's the same time, an early time, pre-trib, mid-trib. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to leave it lay here and say this. There is coming a time when the Lord comes and nobody is going to miss knowing he has come. It's going to be like the lightning from one side of what you can reach and see and go beyond to the other. Signs in the heavens will accompany that at the end. The 21st chapter of Luke is the lectionary reading for this Sunday in the common lectionary, which is the one I've always looked at, just kind of get an idea what people are doing in more liturgical churches. And the 21st chapter of Luke is my text. The other three scriptures you heard Ron and Barbara read are the texts that go with this one. The other texts that you can choose to preach from if you desire, if you're a pastor and working with a congregation here at this season. That's what they offer anyway. Now, you can do anything you want to, really, but liturgical churches generally pick up, at this time of year at least, these particular forms. Now, let me read my text, and I'm going to start at verse 25, and I'm going to tell you what precedes it, so you kind of know the whole setting of chapter 21, which is like the 13th chapter of Mark, which is like the 24th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 cover basically the same things. Three Gospels, the synoptics, are similar. And they're similar in this eschatological, apocalyptic-type literature as well. Now, a lot of people are uncomfortable with apocalyptic-type literature like this. Signs here and comings here and all of that. You just have to put up with it. It's here. So if we really want to know what's in Scripture, we just have to kind of say, okay, Lord, hit me with it. Bring it on. See if you can show me something from it. I'm open. And I like the literature, but I'm not good at explaining it. I don't have all the details worked out and all the time frames scanned, and I know that surprises you, but I don't. I still read it and meditate on it, think about it, and consider it, and I've got ideas, but you don't need them right now. You need your own mind in this on the Word of God. So let me read my text beginning at verse 25. 21st chapter of Luke. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations, in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away. Here's the key here. My words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And I'm going to read verse 37 with that, just to see what's happening with the people that are listening to him. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. He had a congregation every morning as they gathered back into where he was teaching, listening to what he had to say. The whole conversation begins with them walking by the temple. His disciples are there and others. And they see those beautiful stones and all the beauty of that. They're acknowledging the beauty of the temple, which was the second temple. Beauty of the temple. And Jesus said, you know what? Yeah, it's beautiful. But do you realize that not very long from now, there's a day coming when it'll be all down flat on the ground and every stone will be thrown off the other stone. And it will be simply a field of rubble. And they want to know when. So that's not an unusual question. When's this going to happen? And the second deal is, they want to know what sign will point to it happening. And they ask that question at the very beginning of chapter 21, or near the beginning. As they ask, it is recorded in Mark, as recorded in Matthew. It's all there. All three of those synoptic gospels. Now I want to read part of a sermon. It's not mine. Wouldn't mean to need to read mine. I could just preach it, right? But I'm going to read this portion, which was a sermon preached by my friend Eugene Peterson to his congregation in Bel Air, Maryland, in November, and November the 23rd, 1980. And he's preaching at the beginning of Advent. It's Advent 1, Presbyterian Church, Advent 1, and he's right on this text, straight ahead. Chapter 21 of Luke. And I want to read it because he puts things together so well. And he summarizes this chapter in this brief account, getting started. Here's what he said. In this chapter, Jesus recites a litany of disasters that are most surely going to befall us. Wars, insurrections, earthquakes, famines, epidemics of disaster, accusation and imprisonment, hate, betrayal of the hands of parents and children, close relatives and good friends. Jesus touches base with everything that can possibly go wrong: natural disasters, political disasters, social disruption, personal betrayals. Does he have it all together when he says, don't be frightened in this very frightening history, in this very frightening world, in these very frightening circumstances? Does it make sense? Does he make sense with this thing telling us not to be frightened or to be anxious? Yes, he makes sense. He's proclaiming a way of life that has its feet on the ground, that's reasonable and whole and practical, but that's vastly different and superior to what we're used to. Death isn't the worst thing that can happen to us. Suffering isn't the worst thing that can happen. Rejection isn't the worst thing that can happen. Poverty and illness aren't the worst things that can happen. The worst thing is to be without meaning, without love, without purpose, without hope, without God. But you aren't without God, ever. You aren't cut off from Him, ever. The simplest act of faith puts you in relationship with him. So don't be terrified, for not a hair of your head will perish. He picked up verse 9 and verse 18 in this same 21st chapter for his basic text. And I found that interesting when I was studying this a little bit. When the scripture talks about, listen to this back up in verse 16. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You remember some of this scripture? Some of you they will put to death. And then he goes on to say this. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. He just said you're going to die. The promise is beyond this world. The submission to Christ and the privilege of knowing him and being known by him is that he does not lose his own. That he will somehow get us home to the glory that's going to be his glory when he's ruling over all. To be kept by the power of God is an amazing thing. And you know and I know that there have been literally hundreds of thousands of martyrs for Christ in the world over the centuries. Did they have a right to be terrified? No, their trust was in the Lord. And you can make the point and say, listen, don't be frightened. This is normal in opposition to Jesus. Now, normally, when I know things are going to be dangerous, I don't sign up. Anybody besides me been like that? Now, you Marines, I know you didn't have a choice. And Air Force and Marines and Army and Navy, you didn't have a choice. When you're sent under command into battle or some dangerous place, you go. I thought about, as I do often when I see tragic things happen in the news, I thought about the officer in Colorado Springs, the policeman who was killed. Where was God in that? Some would say, what's going on? And listen, he's probably the best guy in the world to die. He went home to be with the one who was serving. He was headed home already, very involved in his church, very involved in declaring the gospel, very involved in ministry to people. So the truth is, not a hair of his head is lost. He died into the arms of the Master. Now, he signed up. And if you're involved in police work today, in our great country even, when you leave the house every morning, it could be a hard day. I respect those who try to keep us safe as a nation. I realize there's some people that are pretty nasty involved out there and they're wearing badges. I understand there are things that are not right, that you can't put everything generally. But when you're there for a real purpose, to do the work that you were called to do by the God who created you, then you serve with the knowledge that you could be in trouble. We got some officers in the back who know what it is to wear the badge, carry the gun. And we pray for you. I hope we're praying for this whole nation and the people who have authority to keep it safe, and for those who rule in it or lead in it. God help us with leadership who are righteous focused, who will listen and think about a living God and our responsibility toward him. Here's what precedes what I just gave you in my text. And Peterson has made his comments about it, because in the early part of chapter 21, we find that there are days coming when a lot of things are going to be happening. Wars, rumors of wars. He said, don't be terrified. Then he said, nation will fight nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you to the synagogue and persons. You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. That's what it says. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Some of you will be put to death. Still here? Your endurance will gain you victory in the end. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. By your continuum and obedience to God. Still with me? I'm going toward the text. I'm going to get back there in just a minute. And then in between that particular paragraph and the paragraph that I began with in verse 25 is the foretelling of the destruction of Jerusalem, which is in all three of the synoptics, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and right here, 21st chapter. And here's what it says in this text. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Now, in this same account, Mark refers to that thing that sets up in the temple and desecrates it. And it isn't mentioned by Luke, but it's all part of that story down the line. Here he says this. Abomination of desolation is what Mark called it. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. See, they're not in the city. They're in Judea. Head for the mountains. And let those who are inside the city get out of the city. And let not those who are out in the country enter in. In other words, if you're out in the country, you don't want to head back to Jerusalem, Titus and his armies, the first example of this, and this is the part that comes across real clear when you start to decipher this text. This is when the Roman armies came and besieged Jerusalem and brought it down to rubble, including the temple. Every stone off every other stone, and burned it. Tens of thousands of people crucified by the Romans, Jews from Jerusalem and surrounding area. 90,000 or more taken away as prisoners moved somewhere else. Scattered. Josephus tells a lot about it in his history. These are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Now listen, also for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. How long? Until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Hundreds, hundreds, hundreds of years. Jerusalem, Israel, did not again become a nation until 1948. And there are those who teach us and say to us, they're yet not a complete nation until God sits on his throne in their temple. There is no temple yet. There's a mosque. No temples. Where God dwells. And I wrestle with this a lot as I look at the time go by. I can tell where they are in Jerusalem on rooftops and climbing down and pregnant women, and nobody takes a car. They just run off, go to the mountains, hide, get out of here, walk. That was the way it was in 70 AD. And I'm almost convinced in my mind that if there is a temple finally built, so that God can set among his people, when they go to see it, guess who will be seated on the throne? It'll be your Messiah and mine. It'll be God the Son, who is the Redeemer who saved them. And that will be their best opportunity, maybe as a nation, to turn and believe. I don't know. I don't have that figured out. But it's interesting to consider. We'll see what happens. It may not happen in our lifetime, but we used to hear it was going to happen before we grew up. Some of us. It's going to happen before you grow up. One generation from 48 is 88. Yeah, I remember those days. 88 reasons for 88 is the coming of the Lord. I remember that book. How far past that are we now? We're moving towards 70. Won't be long, a couple of years, it'll be 70 years in. Is that a generation? Maybe. Or maybe we shouldn't just try to figure that. Maybe we ought to do what Luke said and pay attention to how we live and do our best to live this gospel life that he's given us to live while we can to the glory of God. Amen. Maybe that's it. Trampled down by the Gentiles all those years. Now, I like what Luke does. He's the only guy who gives us a brief break by looking at that long span of Gentile in and out of Jerusalem. No nation, all the Gentiles trampling it down again and again. And then he says, there are going to be signs in the sky. And the sun, and the moon, and the stars on the earth, distress of nations are going to all be shook up about it. They're going to be perplexed. The roaring sea and the waves and the people are fainting with fear. Do you know that fear can stop your heart? Fear can shut you down. This is great fear. This is phobic type fear. This is such fear that they are so sure they're going to die that they don't know what to do. They don't know what's coming upon the world. And by the way, world there is not the normal word we use for world. When you think cosmos, it's not cosmos. It's a different word. And it's oikoumene, which is a word that means the inhabited earth, translated the inhabited earth, or the world, or the Roman Empire. Four places it's translated, the same word is translated Roman Empire, as the political entity of the day. So you had the geographical reality of the inhabited earth. You had the cultural reality of the world, you know, as we think about the world's culture. And then you had the political reality, the Roman Empire, their political rule in this world. Oikoumene. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. There you go. Powers of the heaven. What is that? Well, there's quite a bit of activity, or at least words about the activity of the prince of the power of the air, or the prince of this world, God of this world, who operates in that realm, atmosphere, those heavens, areas above us. Maybe the rebels against God are a little distressed. Maybe they know that they're caught in opposing the one who's coming. Oh, he hasn't shown up yet when all this perplexity begins. And then, as the powers of the heavens will be shaken, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's the second coming. Power and great glory. Son of Man indicates he's the man who's coming to deal with the rebels. He's the man who's coming to set things in order in every way. Son of Man. Now, when these things begin to take place, if we're here, here's what we do. Straighten up. Raise your head. Your redemption's coming. How you doing with troubles in the world? Got your head raised yet? I hope we get him lifted. There may come a time when God asks us to live our Christian life in the face of such opposition that it might cost us jail time or death. We're never going to be able to do that unless we right now decide we're going to serve him no matter what it takes. And we're going to walk with him even now and be his, available for him as he wants to use us. Hard to talk about these things here, but the king who came is the king who is coming Only now he's in full glory. And when he comes, he'll be in full power. And he will finish what he began, what he started. So how do I know? Listen, if you see signs in the heavens, and everybody's going to see them. The perplexed are going to be those who can't understand it, who have no clue what it's about. The ones who are going to stand up and raise their heads and look and say, come Lord Jesus, are those who know him here. When that happens. The powers that be are going to be in trouble. The opponents to God and his kingdom are going to find their end in that judgment. How do we know? Listen, when we start seeing all these things take place in the sun, the moon, I don't think anybody will have to explain it to us then. Sun and the moon and the stars and the distress and all that's going on, the nations, people fainting all the time because of the fear, all of that. Here's what we do. We don't sit around and ask, you think we can figure out the day? Does anybody have an idea when he might show up? The trees are leafing. He said, when these things happen, consider it fig leaf budding out and start looking for the king. And he didn't say just in this particular part of it, he didn't say look at the fig tree. He said look at the fig tree and all the trees. For the greening of the tree points to summer. It is time to start looking for him. The good news is this. God has prepared a way to save sinners through his Son. Our task is not to save the world. Our task is to live for Jesus in the world where we are. He can use us any measure he wants to any degree he wants to, if we're available. And we can make a difference in the place we're in. We can make a difference for Jesus among the people we live. We can fulfill our calling as followers of the Lamb. The signs of the coming King will be obvious to those who believe, who are here. I like that. A lot. In this world, this inhabited earth, this is where the church is built, and this is where we serve. In this world, this inhabited earth, this place where God has put us. And this world we live in is under siege by the Prince of Darkness. And that siege is showing up in so many ways in the changing things in our own nation. But this is the field in which we, the church, live and labor. This is the field. It's the sphere in which we live, which we claim for the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. We'll share in it because it belongs to our King. In the Old Testament, catch this verse. Or New Testament, actually. Hebrews 1:6. Quoting Old Testament, here's what it is. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, now in this Hebrews 1, what is happening at the opening of Hebrews is the writer to the Hebrews is showing that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. That's the first section. So it says, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Firstborn, not that he was first out of a womb, but the one who is indeed God and God's Redeemer, who came to the earth by God's design to save us and the planet, to make a new creation in us and to make a new creation of heavens and earth. All that tied to the redeeming work of Jesus. The firstborn of all creation is Him. He'll be worshipped by the angels. And I think the fact that He's firstborn brought to the earth a world for the purpose that He came to accomplish. He is its legitimate heir. It's His. He will rule it and own it. He who is our Savior and our Lord. Amen. I'm closing. How do we live? Luke kind of lays it out for us. He said, listen, watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. I'll let you think about that. I have to think about it for me. Here's Peterson again with an application to a modern America. Be on your guard. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties, drinking, and shopping. Oh, come on. Parties and drinking I can do without, but shopping? That's okay, isn't it? You can get drunk shopping, drunk on that. Otherwise, that day is going to take you by complete surprise. Spring on you suddenly like a trap. It's going to come on everyone, everywhere, once. That second coming. So whatever you do, don't go to sleep at the switch. Pray constantly. You'll have the strength and wits to make it through everything that's coming and end up on your feet before the Son of Man. We're not coasting. There's a lot of scripture that instructs us on how to live. In the light of the coming King, I think we keep our focus upward. And we submit ourselves to whatever He desires us to do and not figure out whether it's going to cost us too much or not. We just step into what He's got us here for and see His glory as He takes care of us in it. Make yourself available to Him. Be ready to serve Him. Look around and see who needs you, who needs someone to love them, someone to speak the gospel to them, someone to treat them like a person, because too many people are treated like numbers. I don't like being treated like a number, but I am treated that way by a lot of things. It's not the way I want to treat people. We want to name one another. We want to know one another. Dr. Houston at Regent, in one of my near the last meetings with him before I came back here from Vancouver, said, you know, Pastor, you're not going to be the same pastor anymore. He said, you're going to find yourself slowing down, treating each person as a person. Not just part of a sheep herd, but an individual child of God. And it don't matter who they are. God has slowed you down to teach you what He's teaching you, so you can hear the heart of a hurting sheep, a needy soul. Haven't always done that perfectly since I got back here, but I can guarantee you He was right about a lot of it. Because when He does it, He does it. And I don't want to fail in that. I want to be able to walk, keep loving you and loving those God gives us. And wouldn't it be great if we all just kind of decided we're going to treat everybody we meet as a person made in the image of God, either marred by sin still or redeemed, but made in the image of God, and in need of an ear to hear, an arm to touch, a word of encouragement. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. Amazing, wonderful. Your redemption is beyond what we can fully describe. Your presence is more significant to us than we could ever explain. Thank you for loving us in our unloveliness. Thank you for pulling us out of the muck we were in, putting our feet on that rock that never slips, slides, or fails. We're just thankful to be in Christ, to know Jesus, to be loved by you. Bless your people, Lord, as we sing today and entering this Advent season. Let us think about these things as we look to the Master's coming. And let us live before your face, saying, yes, Lord, show me, teach me, guide me. I'll walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.